And our Father, we thank Thee that that is exactly the spirit and the attitude of our hearts tonight in Thy sacred presence. More about Jesus would I know. And this is our humble, simple prayer. And we thank Thee that if this is our heart's desire and our prayer, then there is so many ways that God can answer that prayer. And we thank Thee that there is more and more to be learned and gathered about our Savior in His precious Word and through His precious Word. And our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast provided so many ways whereby the soul can arrive at a knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the teaching of type, and we thank Thee for every foreshadowing of our blessed Redeemer, and we thank Thee then for the stupendous revelation of Christ Himself when we come into the New Testament. And our Father, we remember how in the early church they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may be apostolic in our preaching also, and that we shall not cease to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And our Father, we do pray that as we open up the sacred scriptures tonight, that there shall be much help from the Spirit of God to reveal Jesus and to glorify His name in our very presence and midst. So we commit ourselves to Thee, seeking for help and seeking for blessing and returning our thanks sincerely in the Redeemer's name. Amen. Amen. Now, one or two readings of Scripture, and we turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And Exodus 25, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shall make it upon it a crown of gold round about. And then you have in verse 12, 13, 14, 15, information about the rings and the staves, and that more concerned the time in the wilderness with the ark. But we come into verse 16. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, gives us a little more information about the mercy seat. Leviticus 16 and verse 14. And thou shalt, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock, Leviticus 16:14, and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. And then a final reading in 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they should bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And then verse 6. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Amen. Now, tonight we want to turn our Bibles back to Exodus chapter 25, because that's where we will be mainly tonight, Exodus chapter 25. And we shall be here from verse 10 in this very chapter here. Now, Solomon's temple had many, many things that were very splendid and very glorious, and we've seen quite a number of those things in our 12 studies so far. But we're coming tonight to the Ark of the Covenant. And I would say it was the most important of all the articles of furniture that were in the entire temple. Now, passing through the veil of the temple from the holy place into the most holy place, we won't delay tonight with the teaching of the veil at all, but passing through the veil, we enter into the holiest of all, or the most holy place in the temple. And in there was one article of furniture in particular, and that is the Ark of the Covenant that I have in display here tonight at the front of the pulpit. Now, I said on Sunday that it was one of the most perfect types of our Lord Jesus Christ in all the scriptures. And I think as we go to our study tonight, we shall see this clearly for ourselves. Now, the importance of this study and the importance of the Ark of the Covenant is seen by one or two things that I might point out to you if you have an open Bible there before you. Now, in Exodus chapter 25, in the opening verses of the chapter, the children of Israel are told to gather all the things to make the tabernacle and the furniture. And then in verse 10, we have a commencement of the description of the various things that were to be made. But it struck me forcibly this morning in study that the very first article of furniture that is mentioned and described is the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, the tabernacle itself isn't even described until you come into chapter 26. So the very first thing that we meet with, that God draws attention to, that the Spirit of God went to when he went to give the details, was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as we will see later tonight, the Ark of the Covenant was to do with the immediate presence of God in the temple. So that what would come home to my heart tonight from the order of detail and the importance of the study is this, that God gives first place of importance to his divine presence. That his presence is first, that his presence is foremost. And his presence is the thing that must first concern us at all times, in all places, it must be His presence is our first and immediate thought. Now I think if we got our eyes on that and we kept our eyes on that, then it would save us from a lot of calamity and trouble in the local churches. Because so often the eye gets off the presence of the Lord onto other things, and then trouble begins to come into the local church. But the presence of the Lord is first and foremost and everything to the church of Jesus Christ. Now there's other things here to point out the importance of the ark, but I'm leaving that and going on now to the next thing in introduction, and that is the description of the Ark of the Covenant. Now I have the model here, and if you keep your Bible open at the same time at Exodus 25, 10 onward here in the chapter, you'll follow with me quite easily a description of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the first thing here I want you to notice in verse 10 is the wound of the ark. It says in verse 10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood." So, the first thing that we notice here with the ark of the covenant is the wound that was in the ark in verse 10. And then if you come into verse 11, the second thing to notice in the description is the gold, the pure gold. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. And so I have the wood of the ark here of the covenant overlaid, as it were. I have it covered with the colouring here of gold. So I have the wood and I have the gold. And those are the first two things to notice about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is this. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the two tables of stone. And written on these two tables were the Ten Commandments. And we have this written here on the two tables of stone in Hebrew. Now, you'll notice that in verse 16, "And thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony," and I take it the testimony here is the two tables of stone. Now, there were two other things inside the ark of the covenant earlier on. There was the golden pot of manna, and there was also the Aaron's rod that bubbled. Those two things were in it as well. But when I come to the time of the temple, I find there's no mention made of the golden pot or of the Aaron's rod. Some suggest one or two reasons that they could have been taken out during the time the ark was in captivity with the Philistines, you remember, in the days of Eli. But we don't know. Anyhow, tonight we are told about the tables of stone. And that is the third thing I want you to notice here. Then we come to the mercy seat of the ark. And in case you have wondered through the years what the mercy seat, so often mentioned by God's people in prayer, was about. Well, here we have the mercy seat with the two cherubims, one at either end. And it was a solid block of gold. And it was placed here, right on top of, like a lid, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now there's one thing I want you to notice about the mercy seat, and that's why we read in Leviticus chapter 16. Perhaps you should turn your Bible over and look at it. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14. "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward." Mark that. "And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." Mark that. And so what we have here is not only the mercy seat of pure gold, but we have it as a blood-sprinkled mercy seat.
and if you were near enough to the model, you would see we have the semblance here of blood sprinkled eastward on the mercy seat. Now, that is the next thing to notice. We have the wood and the gold and the tables of stone, and we have the blood-sprinkled mercy seat with the cherubims. Now, there's one other thing I want you to notice, and that is, you'll find it here in verse 11 of the chapter, and we're through for this little bit of outline. And he says, "And shalt make it upon it a crown of gold round about." A little sentence, very important. A crown of gold round about. And that is what we have here. The ornamentation right on the top as the semblance of the crowning work round the Ark of the Covenant. The crown of gold, the thing, the ornamentation right round the top of the Ark of the cherubim. Now, so much for the description of the Ark. When Solomon built the temple, he brought the Ark of the Covenant, 1 Kings 8, right into the holy place. And as far as one can gather from studying the book of Kings, Solomon had also made two other cherubims, huge cherubims, that were right in the holy place, and wings met in the middle like these ones. And right in under them, beneath these huge cherubims of wood, Solomon placed the Ark of the Covenant, as it had been earlier carried through the wilderness. Now, that is a little about the description, and it's also a little about the history. Now, we come to a very important part in the study of the Ark of the Covenant. And that is, what is the Lord saying to us through the Ark? I said to you on Sunday in the announcements that it was the most perfect picture of Christ in the Old Testament, and I believe it certainly is. Now, I want you to see in that Ark that every whit of it speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us see just what it actually says and how it actually speaks to our hearts. Now, here, with the wood of the Ark, the wood is a figure or picture that is speaking of the humanity of Christ. The ordinary wood is the ordinary humanity of the Lord Jesus. Then secondly, the gold that overlaid the wood is speaking of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, because gold is the chief of the metals and speaks of the divine of God. So the wood is the humanity and the gold is the deity. Now, I come to the two tables of stone. And what do they speak of? Well, those two tables of stone, as we shall see later, in one occasion in time were broken. The law, so to speak, was broken. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain. But these weren't broken. These were whole, entire, complete. The law here, these stones, they weren't broken. And those two stones, containing the whole law, kept, preserved, and unbroken, speaks of the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the whole law, preserved, unbroken, all the days of his life on earth. So, we have moved a further step. In the wood, we have the humanity. In the gold, we have the deity. In the unbroken tables of stone, we have the sinless life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, when I come to the mercy seat, blood sprinkled, I have the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the humanity, the deity, the sinless life, and the atoning death. All there. And then finally, when I come to the crown, the crowning work, the glory of the ark, this lovely crowning work on the top at the finish, I have Christ and his ascension crowned with glory and honor. So you see, we have one of the most perfect pictures of Christ in that Ark of the Covenant. Humanity, deity, perfect life, atoning death, and glorious ascension to the Father's right hand. And if I was to take that even further, the gold takes me back into eternity past. The wood brings me to Bethlehem. The tables of stone takes me to his perfect life. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat to Calvary and his atoning death. And the crowning work to the ascension and the future glory to come. So I have Christ from the eternal past on into the eternal future. I have an entire, complete, absolute picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, all lodged up in this one article of furniture, as if God was wanting to show man Christ by every possible means that was at his disposal to do so. Well, now, that is the description, and that is the figure of the time. Now, what we shall do tonight with the time at our disposal is move through those five various things. The wood and the gold and the tables of stone and the mercy seat and the crowning work. And then we shall finish and conclude with a word about the two cherubims and see what significance or messages with them. Now let us come to the first one in chapter Exodus 25 verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, the wood of the ark, or, if you like, the humanity of Christ. Now, there are one or two things that I want to mention about the wood and the ark. There are one or two things to be gleaned here. There are lots of things to be gleaned. I'll just mention two. Now, understand, according to the authorities, that this wood, shittim wood, or as the common better name is acacia wood. And the first thing about the acacia wood was this. It was a common wood. It was quite a common wood. Down yonder in the vales and valleys, not so far away from the Dead Sea, there could be found the acacia wood growing quite plentiful. In other words, it was quite a common wood. And that common wood that is representing the humanity of Christ is telling me tonight that the Lord Jesus took part of common humanity. His was no exceptional form or frame. He took part of common humanity, of the flesh and blood that you and I have, sin apart, he took part of our same humanity. I wonder why. Well, I think the Lord Jesus saw, realized, knew, understood, that this was the only way, identification with human nature and humanity was the only way. I remember whenever I read the life of Gladys Aylward, you remember that wonderful wee woman that went out from London to China? And when she got to the end of her journey, and she wanted to reach the people, one of the things she had to do was to identify herself with the people. Come so close to them, so fully one with them, That was necessary if she was to reach and win them for the Savior. And so she grew her hair long in a pigtail, and so she got on the clothes of the Chinese, and so she began to eat the way they ate and eat the food they ate and slept as they slept. And there was this identification with the people, one with the humanity of the Chinese, in order to come alongside and reach and win. Of the Chinese, in order to come alongside and reach and win. Now our Lord Jesus Christ had to do the same. And He took hold of our common humanity in order that drawing alongside us, He might reach us and win us for Himself. That was His purpose. Tell you another thing too about the acacia wood. It was not only come, but also it was looked upon as almost incorruptible. It was a very hard, fine-grained wood, I understand. So much so that the insects could hardly penetrate it or feed upon it. And so beetles or disease could hardly make any impact on it. It was looked upon as incorruptible wood. And I know that our Lord Jesus not only laid hold of common humanity, in that He ate and slept and toiled like you and me, but also that the humanity He took on Him was incorruptible humanity. I remember when I was studying on the High Priest for you, reading the little booklet of Willie Mullins on this very point, how there's nothing could taint the Savior. And he said, the tempter tried him in the wilderness, and time tried him over 3.5 years, and the team, that is the 12, tried him time and time again, and the tomb tried him right at the end, but they found that couldn't corrupt him, that couldn't affect him. He was as a sinless man in the midst of sinning amidst sinning humanity. His was the incorruptible nature. You remember how He lay in the tomb, and therefore the 3 days, 3 nights that are mentioned, and yet corruption couldn't touch Him. There He was, the incorruptible Savior, part of our own humanity, and this was what He took on Himself as He came into the world. Now that's the first thing. I've just been brief on it. Now let's come for the second. And the next thing we notice here with the ark is the gold that overlaid the wood. The gold of the deity of Christ, verse 11. Now watch this carefully, this figure carefully watch. You notice here how the gold overlays the wood entirely. Or if I was to change my wording and my expression, I could put it this way. The gold has embraced the wood. The gold has taken hold upon the wood. That's how I see it here in the figure before me. The gold is embracing the wood and holding it, as it were, within its grasp. The gold has embraced the wood. Now what happened at Bethlehem? When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and was born at Bethlehem, deity embraced humanity as the gold embraces the wood. The deity embraced the humanity as the gold embraces the wood. And that's the figure before me here in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, to me, that is wonderful that the virgin birth of Christ should have been set forward there all those hundreds of years, 1500 years before the birth of it came. It was all set out, clear type and figure, that deity would embrace humanity at some point later on, according to the type and the figure and symbol of the ox. I want you to see another lovely thought here, and this was suggested to me and is suggested to me by a tradition, and a lovely tradition, that was amongst the Jews about the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Jews have this tradition that the gold was so finely beaten upon the ark, upon the wood, that the grain of the wood could be seen through the fine gold. And you can understand what I'm getting at there. The grain of the wood could be seen through the gold. The gold work was so finely beaten upon. Now, when I come to the person of the Lord Jesus when he was here in life, what is the tradition with the ark? I find happening constantly with the Savior while he was down here on earth. The wood of the ark was showing through the gold that overlaid. That is, the graining was. And when I come to the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth, in that 3.5 years, the wood of his humanity kept showing through the gold of his deity. And I can give you case after case where that thing happened. Story after story, incident after incident. Where the wood of the humanity was coming out through the gold of the deity, and the gold of the deity was coming out through the wood of his humanity. For example, let me go to a little incident on the Sea of Galilee. And you remember there, they are all asleep on the ship. They're on the ship, rather, and Christ is asleep at the hinder part of the ship. And then you remember how he arose, and he stilled the storm and said, "Peace, be still." Now, when I look at him stilling the storms, the gold of his deity is shining out. But when I see him lying asleep in the hinder part of the ship, it's the wood now of his humanity. It's the humanity of Christ coming out through the gold. And so I find this perfect type, this double type and picture, the wood and the gold, all through his life. Oh, let me give you another incident. You remember how he sat on the well, and it says he was wearied with his journey in John 4. There was the wood of the humanity of Christ coming through. And then you remember just a little later in conversation with the woman, he said, "Thou hast had 5 husbands. And he'd never seen her before. What was that? That was the gold of the deity coming right out through. And this wonderful, unique man, this perfect picture, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when I come to the gold here, speaking of the deity, I can see the two things together in the Ark of the Covenant. And I can see the two things together all through our Lord Jesus when he was down here on earth amongst men. So, the humanity and the deity. Now let me come for the third thing in the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 16 it says, "Thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony which I shall give thee." And so we come to the tables of the law. Now let's just have a look at them for a moment. The two tables of the law contained the whole duty of man. You had man's duty to God, commandments 1-4. And man's duty to man, commandments 5 to 10. And those two tables of stone contained the whole duty, both to God and man. There was the complete, entire duty that God required. Now, you remember the first man, Moses. That is, the first man to handle the law and the stones. You remember how, when he came down from the mountain, saw the golden calf and the worship and so on, in anger, he let them drop, and the two tables of stone, the law, was broken. In other words, the first man broke the law. He broke it. And that is symbolic. That's a figure, that's a picture, that's a type of every man that has broken the law of God. We have every one broken God's holy law. None of us have fulfilled our duty perfectly, either to God or man. But there was one man, and the law of God in him was preserved perfectly and kept. And he never broke it. Commandment 1 said, thou shalt have no other God before me. And all through his life, it was not my will, but thine be done. I must be about my Father's business. God was first and no one in his place. And then the first of man's duty to man, honor thy father and thy mother. And you remember on the cross, he said, John, behold your mother. And you remember how he honored her. He fulfilled the duty, Godward and manward, and the whole law was kept perfectly. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was two unbroken tables of law that speaks to me tonight of the sinless, perfect, whole, complete, entire life of the Lord Jesus. I tell you tonight, dear people, unique man, none ever like him. The word of the humanity, the gold of the deity, and the unbroken tables of a sinless, perfect life. Now let me take you a little further. We come from the wood and the gold and the unbroken tables of stone to the fourth thing. And that is to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, or the atoning death of Christ. Now turn with me to Leviticus 16, and then I'll use the model again. But Leviticus, Numbers, Leviticus 16, and that reading that we had together. Leviticus 16:14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward, and with his finger he was to sprinkle it 7 times. Now, I want you to notice this just carefully, because it's very important, the order of approach. It's God's message to sinful humanity. Now, when the Ark of the Covenant was placed yonder back in the holy place, the high priest would approach it, and as he came into the holy place and on into the most holy place, he was approaching it eastward. Mark that carefully. All the approach to the temple, the main approach, was from the east. He approached it from the east. Now, if you look into verse 14, the minute instruction to Moses was this: he was to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat eastward. That is, he wasn't just to sprinkle the blood anywhere over the mercy seat, or back of the mercy seat, or the side of the mercy seat. He was distinctly told to sprinkle it eastward. And why? Because the approach of the high priest was from the east. And that meant, as the high priest approached to the ark where the presence of God was, the blood sprinkled on the east of the near side met him and his approach to a holy God. And between him and God was the blood. And if it hadn't been on the eastward side, the blood would not have between the high priest and God. And so God said, sprinkle it, Moses, eastward, and be careful of that. Now, when I see that, the number of things come to my mind straight away. And is this how every word in that book matters? And is there with divine inspiration and importance? And there's not a word but divinely dictated. Because you say, as he approached the ark, God's presence was there between the cherubims. And here was the blood between him and the holy God. And God was saying to Moses, to the high priest, you can only approach me through the blood because of the blood between us. But I want you to notice another thing there. Do you notice it was sprinkled 7 times? Now, I point this out just because it's nice to notice. 7 is the number for completeness. And so, sprinkled 7 times, it was saying the completeness of the blood, the sufficiency utterly of the blood, for a man to approach a holy God. And thank God tonight, you and I have learned by the grace of God and by evangelical biblical teaching that the blood of Christ alone is totally sufficient for my approach to a holy God. There's a little thing here which I think would be a pity to miss. Now, if you were to watch carefully in Exodus chapter 25, you would notice here that the mercy seat in verse 17 and the ark in verse 10 were exactly the same size. And that is something I think it is good not to miss. Because, you see, if you come back to the type of it, to the model here, you'll see this. Inside, the 2 tables of stone were placed. The tables of stone contained the law. The law condemned me because of my failure to keep the law of God, my inability. The law condemned me and shouted out condemnation at me. But watch what happens. The blood sprinkled mercy seat, the atoning work of Christ, entirely, completely covers, shuts in, puts out of sight, away, shuts up all the condemnations of the law. And between me and the holy God, and the wrath due and a broken law, there comes the precious blood, the sprinkling of the blood mercy seat, the blood sprinkled mercy seat, covering, shutting up, putting away, so that I can say tonight, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Between the holy law and an unholy sinner, there is the blood-sprinkled mercy seat that covers and shuts up a word. And so, the word is humanity, and the gold embracing wood, did. And the unbroken cables, a sinless, perfect life, straight up and down every week. Then the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, speaking of the atoning death, the way of approach through the blood. Now, the last thing here is the crown of gold, or the ascension and enthronement of our Savior. Now, you have the wood and you have the gold, but if it hadn't had the lovely crowning work round the top, a great deal of the glory of the ark would have been missing. The beauty of the ark would have been gone, plain box, if it hadn't been for the crowning round the top. And you know, that speaks of our ascended Lord. The gold embraced the wood. The humanity was embraced by deity. But after 3.5 years, he ascended to the Father's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And so there is the final thought on the person of Christ, ascended, crowned in glory and honor. Now, I promised a word about the cherubims. And the last thing here on the cherubims, you'll notice here in verse 18:20, the reading about the cherubims, "And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work." And then 20, "The cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat." Now you'll notice how we had to be very careful of the model. And this is exactly as we sought to get it. Because there are 2 or 3 things to notice here. The wings had to be covering the mercy seat. The faces had to be looking toward each other, according to our reading, and at the same time together, looking toward the mercy seat. And so we had to be very careful to get the model correct. You say, what's the significance of this? Turn over into 1 Peter chapter 1 and see this. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And it says here in verse 12, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." So the prophets have inquired. And then in verse 12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So the prophets searched in 10, and angels desired to look into in verse 12. But now, what's the angels? Which things the angels desire to look into? And old John Brown, the commentator in 1 Peter, the Spurgeon speaks of as a Puritan born out of due time. And he brings out the root meanings of the word, looking into. And he says it's the idea of bowing down and peering in. Now come back to your type. That's all there in the ark. Don't you see the angels? Don't you see which things the angels desire to look into? Because there they are. And they're peering toward the ark of the covenant, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, looking at it, down into it. As if the very angels of God would desire to look into these things And Peter, in 1 Peter here, it seems, is borrowing the thought and the suggestion from the Ark of the Covenant. I'm just going to point out two things or three and leave it with you. Would you look at those cherubims or angels there? They're looking toward the mercy seat. Watch their faces. They're looking to one another, and yet they're looking into the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, as if they're saying to one another, come, let us go together and come together and look into these things. Not only see the faces, see the knee, see them bowed there as if with bent knee. They're praying, God, that they'll be enabled to see into these very things. And then one other thing, the wings, protecting, preserving, because in there, above mercy seat, between the wings, was where the Shekinah glory was, the divine presence, as if they would preserve it and protect it and guard it day by day. And you know, dear friends, this is what some of us have taken years to learn, that of the divine presence and glory of the Lord is to be with us. And over us day by day, we have to learn to guard that presence every day. Do you see the thing? The most perfect picture I know of Christ in all the Scriptures. May God bless it to you. Verse 2 of a hymn. We turn to 350, and we shall be going to prayer. I have a Saviour, he's pleading in glory. Dear loving Saviour, though our friends be few, now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, and oh, that my Saviour were your Saviour too. 1, 4, and 5.